Today we turn to the story of Ruth. It's an odd little book. We've just been on a hop, skip, and a jump through Judges. And we leave in Ruth behind the wars of the Israelites against Canaanites, the Israelites against the Moabites, the Israelites against the Philistines, the Israelites against everybody. And Ruth is a little different. It's a short little book of four chapters. It's the story of a family and their loss and troubles that takes place in the time of Judges. And more than that, it's a story that points towards the gospel of grace. So we'll begin at chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, as we read the story of this family, as it points us towards the future, we ask that You teach us something from Naomi and Ruth and their life that points to your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So here is Naomi leaving now Moab, heading back to Bethlehem, originally her home. And she's on the path with both of her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And she thinks better of dragging her Moabite daughters-in-law back to Bethlehem, where they will be strangers, foreigners, aliens. She has nothing to give them. She has no money, no home, no property, no sons, no means of support, no hope, no future. So she embraces these young widows, her daughters-in-law, and she says, "Go home to your mothers, each of you, to your mother's home, and the Lord bless you. Maybe it's still time. They're still young. Maybe they'll find a nice Moabite boy to marry and have children and find some happiness." So she releases them to go home. And Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. There's obvious affection and love, these two young widows, and Naomi, the older woman. And weeping together, hugging each other, they say goodbye, and Orpah goes home to her mother. But it says in chapter 1 that Ruth clung to Naomi, and she says, "Don't make me leave you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you die, I will die there." It is more than an expression of love and loyalty and affection. It's a profession of faith. Your God will be my God. Your people, the Israelites, will be my people. Ruth is going to leave behind Chemosh, the war god of Moab, and the other Assyrian gods, and she will worship the Lord God Almighty, the God of the Israelites. And when she says, "Where you live, I will live," she knows this is a meager existence. They will be beggars in Bethlehem. "Where you die, I will die." It's a real possibility that will be soon because of their poverty. But she insists on going with Naomi, and Naomi lets her, and so they off they go to Bethlehem, walking the long way from Moab to Bethlehem on foot. Now, there's several things about this story that really bother me, Maybe it's because I'm looking at this ancient story that took place 3,000 years ago through my 21st century lenses. Maybe it's because I'm a woman and it really bothers me that women in Israel 3,000 years ago were not allowed to own property. So Elimelech's land has been sold, his house has been sold. And even if Naomi had the money, she would not be permitted to buy back her house or her land or own anything. And women did not even have responsibility for their own persons. They couldn't make their own decisions. They had to be attached to a man who would make the decisions for them. And then there's the whole theological assumptions that we've been dealing with here through Judges, through the law of Moses, that we see here in Ruth. We summarize the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament laws. We looked at this in Judges, that the law can be put into three lumps. Lump number one, worship the Lord your God only, put God first. Lump number two, be faithful to your family. Lump number three, treat others fairly, and then things will go well with you. And we see that through Judges, that when Israel does the right thing, when they put God first and only worship the Lord God Almighty, God of the Israelites, and when they are faithful to their families, and when they treat other people fairly, things go well with them. And when they forget the Lord God and they worship false gods and idols and turn away from God, bad stuff happens. So it's like a theological equation. Put God first, plus be faithful to your family, plus treat other people fairly, equals everything will be fine with you. But you know that with an equation, the things on either side of the equal sign have to add up. And so the inverse would be true. Then if things don't go well, you must have done something wrong. This is where we find Job, another little book in the Old Testament, another story of a family. And it says at the very beginning of the book of Job that Job was blameless and upright before God. But then all this bad stuff happens. His children are all tragically killed. He loses all his property and assets. Then he gets really sick and loses his health. And so his friends come along and they say, Job, what's up? You must have done something wrong. Jesus throws out that kind of thinking. On the cross, Jesus suffers and he takes onto his own body and he takes into his own heart all of our wrongdoing, all of our frailty, all of our vulnerability, all of our pain, all of our suffering, so that he can redeem it for his purposes. And he exchanges punishment for love. In Luke chapter 13, they're arguing about this. People who die, people who have tragedy, people who have sickness, they do something wrong to deserve this. And Jesus throws that out. He says, no. You know those Israelites that Pilate killed and he mixed their blood and put it with his sacrifices and sacrificed their blood to his gods, his Roman gods? And you know those 18 people who were standing under that tower when it fell on them last week in Siloam? They are not worse sinners than anybody else. And Jesus points us to a new way, to a different way of understanding suffering and pain. And his is one that redeems our pain, our loss, our suffering. And in more ways than one, this little story of Ruth points us to Jesus and to the gospel of grace and forgiveness. So Naomi and Ruth, they're on the path going back to Bethlehem, and they get to Bethlehem in time for the barley harvest, and Ruth decides to go glean in the fields. The welfare system in ancient Israel was you leave the corners of the fields, the poor people can come and pick stuff. Oh, and also, if you drop anything on the ground, you have to leave it there. Poor people can come pick that up too. And so Ruth is working really hard. She finds a field undergoing harvest. There's young men that are the laborers, and she works hard alongside of them. She's gathering up grain that they drop, grain from the corners of the field, so that she and her mother-in-law Naomi can live just a little bit longer. We learn a few things in the story. We know from the law that it is the closest male relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, who is responsible for these widows once they return back to Bethlehem. And that closest male relative should have welcomed them into his home and taken care of them in Elimelech's name. But that hasn't happened, we learn, as the story unfolds. Ruth works hard all day. At one point, the landowner comes, and he sees how the harvest is going, and he notices this young woman. He doesn't recognize her. He asks his laborers, "Who is that young woman?" And they say to him, "Oh, she's the Moabite, the foreigner, that came back with Naomi." And then Boaz, the landowner, invites Ruth to come and share the meal that they are having at a break in the harvest. And he gives her water and tells her she's welcome to glean in his fields. He thanks her for her kindness to Naomi, her mother-in-law. So Boaz knows that they are home and that Naomi has come back. And yet he has done nothing to reach out to Naomi. He's going to share a few groceries, which might sustain them a few more weeks, but he has not invited Naomi or Ruth into his home. Naomi is impressed with the amount of grain, barley, that Ruth brings home that night. It's going to get them a few weeks down the road. They're not going to starve to death just right away. And she asks whose field Ruth was picking in, and she says it was Boaz's field, and Naomi knows this is a relative of Elimelech. And here's another thing that bothers me about this story. Ruth and Naomi really have no means to support themselves. They can beg for food or coins. They can pick some grain on the corners of the field. The only thing Ruth really has to offer is her own self and her body. And so Naomi gives her some very specific instructions to go to the threshing floor that night, to wear her best dress, and to uncover the feet of Boaz. That's an Old Testament biblical euphemism for R-rated behavior. Now, Ruth is always remembered in this story as virtuous, and she is. She worships the God of Israel. She loves her mother-in-law. And yet she's being instructed in this promiscuous behavior to throw herself at this man more than old enough to be her father. And she follows Naomi's instructions, and they have this very interesting conversation in the middle of the night when Boaz is surprised to find Ruth there. Ruth also proposes marriage. She says, "Cover me with your cloak." That's an ancient symbol in the ancient world of marriage. A man covering a woman with his cloak is a sign of marriage. And Boaz agrees, and he says they will work out all the details in the morning. And then come morning, Boaz goes to the city gate. We remember from the story of Deborah in jail that this was the place that the court was held. And Boaz calls a quorum of the elders, 10 elders of the city, and he asks that the closest male relative of Elimelech, who goes unnamed in this story, redeem the land that belonged to Elimelech, buy it back for the family of Naomi. And when this relative thinks it's just the land he's acquiring, he agrees. And then Boaz says, "Oh, and then you also get to marry Ruth, and you get her mother-in-law, Naomi, as well." And the man says, "No, no, no, you can buy it." Boaz is the next in line, and so he says, "I will. I'll redeem the land, and I'll acquire the widows as well." He marries Ruth. It's another thing that bothers me. The women are acquired as a piece of property. And so Ruth and Boaz marry, and Ruth has a son who is named Obed. He's named by the midwives. That's odd. Only fathers name people in the Old Testament, but The midwives get to name this baby, and Obed grows up, and he becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse grows up and gets married, and he becomes the father of David, who is king of Israel, and we go another several generations, and we get to Joseph of Nazareth, who marries Mary, who become the earthly parents of Jesus, and it is very important in the Gospel of Matthew that they name both Boaz and Ruth the Moabite as the ancestors of David and of Jesus, because this story points us to a new way of understanding community, a new way of understanding who God's people are. Jesus himself sits down next to the woman at the well, who is a Samaritan, a hated foreigner. Jesus listens to the words of the Syrophoenician woman in the Gospel of Mark, who is begging him to heal her daughter. Jesus listens in Matthew and Luke to the centurion, who is a Roman, not an Israelite, who asks for Jesus to give the word, to have his servant healed. Jesus shows us, and in his great commission commands us, to go into all the world, to make disciples of all peoples, all nations. The gospel of love, Jesus, is for everyone, not just the people of Israel. We live in a world that is increasingly fearful of people who are different, of people who are other. People who maybe have a different color or worship God in a different way or come from a different place, and there's fear and sometimes hostility and acts of hatred in our world. And that is not the way of the people of the cross. We're not so far distant from that even today. Nooses used to be used to hang, to lynch African Americans. And in this past year, there have been nooses hung up at the University of North Florida and at a middle school in Orange County, Florida, to intimidate African Americans. Just last year, in November, someone went to a high school in Duval County, First Coast High School, and put a sign over a water fountain, whites only, and a sign over another water fountain, coloreds. We're not so far past that history in our community. It was 57 years ago when we had what was called Axe Handle Saturday in downtown Jacksonville. Youth members of the NAACP were having a peaceful sit-in at a lunch counter, their only crime being they asked to be served a hamburger or a soft drink. 200 white men chased these young people through the streets of Jacksonville, beating them with axe handles and baseball bats until they took refuge in a church. And in the summer of 1964, there were peaceful demonstrations in St. Augustine, as part of the request for the Civil Rights Voting Act rights that came just a year later. There were peaceful protests, and the KKK went through Lincolnville, the historically African-American neighborhood of St. Augustine, shooting guns into homes to intimidate people. In 1964, that summer, Dr. Martin Luther King came to St. Augustine. He went to the Munson Motor Lodge to ask to be served a meal. Instead, he was arrested and put in jail in St. Augustine. Some college students, white and black, also went as a part of that demonstration, that peaceful demonstration, to the Munson Motor Lodge. And they jumped in the swimming pool, white and black college students together. And the owner of that hotel poured acid into the swimming pool to intimidate them. This is not the way that people of the cross treat one another in the community of faith. And Jesus demonstrates that in his own person by sitting next to people who were outcasts, people that were of different cultures, people that were of different faiths, and explaining who he was and what he came to do for people. Now, I don't know where you are in your journey of faith or where you might find yourself in this story of Naomi and Ruth this morning. Perhaps you feel like that unnamed male relative who didn't want to take responsibility for two widows. Maybe you've got some struggles with what your responsibility is for distant family members, and family stuff can get messy, can't it? Or maybe you feel like Naomi, whose husband died, whose children died, who had no means of support. And she says in chapter 1 that she feels bitterness towards God. I think we can understand Naomi's bitterness in chapter 1. She's lost everything. She has nothing. There is no way for her to go on. She's going to go home so she can die at home. And there are times in our own journeys of faith where we don't see a way forward. Don't you think our God understands the despair which Naomi felt? And yet God didn't leave Naomi there. And Naomi didn't stay in that place of despair. She allowed Ruth to accompany her so she was not alone. And together they found a way forward. And at the end of this story, the baby Obed is placed in Naomi's arms so that she can be a grandmother, so that she can be a part of a family. She doesn't get her husband back. She doesn't get her two sons back. She doesn't get her life in Moab back, but she gets a new life. She gets a way to go forward. She gets a path. Or maybe you feel like Ruth, wondering if you will be rejected because you are different, shoring yourself up for any kind of rejection that will come. Wherever you find yourself this morning, we have a Jesus who flings his arms open wide on the cross and reaches out to you wherever you are, to welcome you into his future for you and his hope for you and his promise to walk with you forward. Jesus is the one that says, "Come to me, all you who are carrying a burden, and I will give you rest." Let us pray. Oh God, for each person in this room today, wherever they are in their journey of faith with you, for those who feel bitterness and distance from you because of the circumstances of life, because of their prayers that felt like they went unanswered, oh God, help them to take their hand and place it in your hand. Discover what doors you will open, what journey you will take with them. For those who feel different and strangers, even in our own home, we pray, O God, that you would encourage and walk with them. For those who have responsibilities that are hard to bear, for those who've lost health and property and family members, O God, we pray for your answers and for your help. And for those who are bearing burdens of wrongdoing, O God, we ask that you would help them to lay those down at the foot of your cross, to put their hand in your hand. Help each of us to put our hand in your hand today and to walk with you from this place into the future, the good future that you have prepared for each of us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.